for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2009 July Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday evening, July the 4th, 2009. Richard Tate is the speaker of this service, teaching on worship.
This has been rich. I mean, really good. Really good. Every time I come to a meeting, I just keep taking notes. Just half the time they weren't what the person was saying. They were just something God would just keep opening things and opening things and opening things. And then when Glenn had the nerve to tell me what I was going to preach on tonight, I said, I'm not going that way at all. And yet today, as I was really beginning to, very early this morning, and then after 2 hours of frustration, I said, I'm going back to bed. We'll try it again this afternoon. You know, because I'm conflicted. I'm really conflicted. For years, we watched these countries all over the world where God was moving in these little nations and these people, and they were under tremendous persecution. But the glory we saw in them, reading about them, the glory was there. We began to pray, God, don't leave us out. Please. We're sloppy and fat and just, you know, living easy. Don't leave us out. We don't want to get there as a believing nation and be sitting on the fourth or fifth row because we never really did anything because nobody was ever against us. We slipped in, did our work, and got out. And yet in saying that, I knew I was asking for trouble. Trouble for this country. Because that's what brings out the best. That's what brings Jesus up. He stands up in persecution. And I wanted to pray, Lord, can we wait a while? And every time I would begin to pray that, I'd get checked. What is your motivation, boy? Is it because you want the glory and you're going to do some more? Or is it because you like your lifestyle? Is it because you like your comfort? You're having a good time. You're serving the Lord. It's great. And nobody's spitting on you or doing anything. They're just letting you go on your way. So I had a conflict. On one hand, I wanted, you know, a nicer time, bring us through. 9/11 was a wake-up call for me because I saw, gee, people were all talking about God. For a couple of weeks, anyway. You know, I mean, it really woke everybody up. And I began to see that that's really what wakes people up. Trouble. Israel didn't do well in prosperity. And that's what I'm going to share a little bit tonight. It's about worship. Kind of, sort of, in a roundabout way. I actually put some notes together this afternoon really fast, like in 20 minutes, because it was 4 o'clock, and I had to take a shower and get ready, and I said, I got to have something. I said, God, you do this to me so many times, you know, I mean. And he said, do you ever get used to it? I said, I never get used to it. I never do. He said, well, you need to trust me. I said, I'm trying. It's hard. This is the way God's taking me. Mara can tell you when she met me, my statement was, I'm enrolled in Bible college. And I'm talking in tongues too. I'm there. And she looked at me, this is in a church, a little church in San Francisco. She looked at me and she says, when I told her the Bible college, she said, well, I'd rethink that one. I thought, lady, you're crazy. What do you mean, rethink it? I'm going to Bible. Did you hear? I'm going to give me a degree. I'm going to have all that stuff and I'm going to be out there. Just Jesus and me. That was my program. And my van. That was my program. No responsibilities. Just out there for the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah, that was it. And then she said, so, you know, they're having a camp meeting down there at Santa Cruz. Why don't you go down and check it out? So I went into my job and I asked them, I was working for Sheraton Hotels, and I asked them, I said, can I have a week's vacation? And my boss said, week's vacation? You know, you're on the bottom of this thing, you know. You're not in the top. You're at the bottom. I said, well, I'm still asking. And he looked at his chart, and lo and behold, nobody was down. So he gave me this week. And I went down there naive and minding my own business. And God met me and turned me upside down, changed my life. Little did I know, I'm out in front taping, and Glenn's in the back taping. We had this thing where we were in all these places, knew all these people. It was amazing how many people we knew, and we never met till we came here. I mean, we're talking almost 40 years. Never met. We talk sometimes about people we knew back then. It's just amazing how we never ever ran into each other to where we ever met. But we didn't. God doesn't really care what you think about His program. You know, when my wife was going to marry me, when she wasn't wanting to marry me, but she was going to marry me, and she was upset with God for 2 weeks about that whole program, and finally He just told her, I'm doing it, what are you going to do about it? And that kind of settled it for her because she didn't have any choice. He made that choice easy. I'm just going to do it. And He did. And He put us together, and we weren't looking for each other at all. But we had this one thing in common, and I always counsel people when anybody wants to get married, I'll counsel them this way. The most important thing in my book is spiritually, you speak the same language. Vision-wise, you got the same vision. Burden-wise, you got the same burden. I said, that love stuff, it comes and goes. Well, I'll tell you, it's like a ripple. But I said, if you got the same vision, and when you talk to each other about spiritual things, you mesh, you don't have arguments about those things, that other stuff's minor. It doesn't mean nothing. This stuff will take you through. Because you know where you're going, and you both see the road the same way. She was the first person that ever understood what I was talking about. I mean, literally, people in the church, I'd share a little bit with them, look at me like I was on another planet. But when I shared with her, she understood what I was saying. And I thought, man, this is marvelous. But nobody else seemed to do that. So having said that, we're going to talk a little bit about worship. And repentance. And America. In the Old Testament, there's a word there for worship called shaka. And it's a primitive root. And it just means to prostrate yourself. It says especially reflexive. In homage to royalty or God. And it's used to bow yourself down, to crouch, to fall down, to humbly beseech, to make obeisance, to do reverence, to stoop, to worship. And it's used in a great many different ways with different people. Angels, God, royalty, anyone bigger than you almost. And that's what it was to worship. It meant bow down. Now, I've shared this many times in the New Testament. It don't mean that. You know, John 4 says, the true worshipers worship Him in spirit and truth. And the word means to, as a dog licks his master's hand. That's a little different profile. Because you know how them puppies are. They got no problems. Nothing holds them back. And they'll just lick and lick and lick until you're tired. Because that's the only way they can express to you what they feel about you. What's running through them. I mean, they can't talk to you. They can't get you to understand. But they can lick your hand. And that's what it means in the New Testament to worship. And that's the only thing I can find in my Bible that God says you're looking for. Is worship. In the Old Testament, it's a different ballgame. I mean, the word just didn't mean that. It just means, I'm bigger than you. Bow. I got more power than you. I have a higher rating than you. You have to bow. We don't understand that in this country because we're a republic, huh? We're not a democracy. We're a republic. We vote. And we do things. And we have rights. And many countries, they know what this means. You know, when somebody comes by, you get on your face. Because you don't have a choice. When they came into, I appreciate my brother talking about Jericho because I said, we're going to go right through Jericho, kind of go in over and around it. When they came there, God began to speak to him a little bit before. In Exodus 34, 11 to 17, he says this. He says, observe all that I command you this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite. And the Hivite, and the Jebusite, and later on he added the Girgashites. Whole lots of people he's going to drive out. He's going to do the driving. That's not the problem. He is going to drive them out. But there were some conditions for them to be in the place they were supposed to be as he was driving them out. He said this to them, said, take heed to yourselves, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest. Lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee, But ye shall destroy their altars, you'll break their images, and you'll cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. And he is. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a whoring after their God, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a whoring after other gods, and make thy sons go a whoring after their gods, and thou shalt make thee no molten gods. There's a thing that's happened. We got this whole thing backwards, I think. Their problem was, you know, they didn't, were not obedient. I used to wonder all the time, why don't they, how come these people up here, and I'm going to read some of them, I will read some of them. They had some problems with some people. It says Joshua 15:63, it says, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. Now they put him in servitude. But I don't think that made God happy. I don't think it appeased him. He told them out, all of them. All of them, period. No more. Don't leave none of them. Says, and they had another one, and they drave out not the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day, and they serve in a tribute. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. You know, the people did not overcome them. Their gods overcame them. They put the people in servitude, but they end up embracing their gods. Now our country has got this whole thing backwards. We're bringing them in, and we're giving them preference over us. It is scary. I mean, I can't take a Bible hardly anywhere, but man, if I was a Muslim, I could have my prayer cloth, and I said, what is going on here? And then I have to say, God bless our president, because God put him there. That's a hard one to deal with. It's hard. I mean, it's hard. But God said, I put him up and I bring him down. Now, I figure if he's got him there, he's got him there for a purpose. I'm trying to figure out what it is. You know, it don't look good. And then I think, you know, I like Revelation 22. But I'm firmly convinced you can't get by 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 through 21 to get there. That's the problem. If we could just kind of skirt it. But I don't think so. And maybe this is God's time. You know, maybe he's going to bring us through swift. This thing is happening so fast. It is just, you can't. I had a great feeling this week because I haven't watched the news all week. And I thought, man, that feels pretty good. You know, they could have blown each other up over there and I wouldn't even know it. Because I'm having a good time here at Lake Hamilton. Hallelujah. Man, go do it. Because this is where it's at. And yet we know that when we go home, it'll be a different story. We're going to be back out. We ain't going to be the majority. We're going to be the minority. We're going to be back out there in the midst of them. I shared with Dawn, I said, you know, don't worry about your light being so bright, brother. It don't take a brighter light. Just wait for the darkness. The darker it gets, the brighter your light's going to be. I said, you know, we do too much time trying to sharpen up, get brighter, get more spiritual, you know. I used to wish I was born in China. Because I said, them guys are bright. You know? I said, at my age, if I was born in China, I had to go through all that communist thing, trusting the Lord, man, I'd be a giant. Here I am, just, I'm dog paddling along, hoping I'm going to make it to shore. I love that about waters to swim in, tell you, because that's where it's at. That is where it's at. You know, I'm going to share a little something that I wasn't going to share, but I am going to share it. I had a little dream one time about salmon. Kind of a strange thing. It might not even been me. It might have been somebody in our church, but it got out. And it was about how they go out. They're born. They go down that freshwater stream all the way down the ocean. They go out in the ocean. They spend 3 or 4, some of them 5 years out there. And then they get that urge to go back. Because they can't produce out there. They got to go back to where they were born. Oh, yeah. I mean, it's beautiful in the Columbia River because they have those fish runs. You can stand down there in the bottom of that dam and watch them go up there. Just beautiful to watch them. makes you hungry, but it's beautiful. But the Lord began to show us some things that they have to do all this jumping. Most of you have probably seen those things on National Geographic, but it's not an easy road. But he made these little pools down there so they could kind of coast there and rest and get ready to make the next jump going up. The problem is, in between these things, these falls and rapids they had to jump, they get tired because it can be a long ways between and there's just no release. It's just steady pressure against you. You're steady going. You can swim, but there isn't any rest. And they have these little eddies and little sloughs that go off on the sides. And some of them go off on those things. They're so tired, they just want to get out of the way. But the problem is the water's not good in there. It doesn't run anywhere. It stops. It's deadly. But it's restful. And they just kind of rest off in there and then just kind of blink off. Just as they're resting, they just can't go back out in that stream again. And that's how it is with us. It's amazing how you get to a certain place and then all I want you to get a hunger for God. I mean, maybe nobody else is that way, but I went through that. I was working and going and doing this stuff and after a while I just felt empty and tired and wondered what I'm doing and nothing's happening, nothing's getting produced. I can't see anything going on. Maybe it was, but I couldn't see it. And then all at once, boy, I got lonely. I mean in here, lonely. And I realized I was lonely for God. I just wanted Him. And I decided to, you know, just give up all this other stuff and just go for Him. Just go for Him. I think that's what we need to be. Yes. I really think we go for Him.
Yes.
He'll take care of the rest of us. Amen. He'll get us where we need to be. We'll do what we should do.
Amen.
But it's going for Him. I got four scriptures. Well, this can be a short message. I got four scriptures that are really my heart for me. Now, a lot of people they say, you're so lopsided. I said, yeah, me and Abraham. I said, because I'm telling you, I've been in battles with people of Abraham. But, you know, I mean, I've heard messages from a brother that I really love, and I couldn't agree with him at all. When God spoke to Abraham, you know what Abraham didn't do? He didn't say, who's talking to me? Huh? He didn't. Not like Paul or Saul. Who art thou? That wasn't the first time God ever talked to him. He had a relationship with this God of his. God just didn't tell Moses when he was writing it because it wasn't needful for what he was trying to convey. He was giving him some promises and giving him some things. And Moses didn't need to know all this other stuff that had been going on for all these years. I mean, let's face it. Somebody says something to you, you never heard of, tells you to pick up your family and go. I don't think so. You know, we have enough trouble picking up our family and going when he tells us. And we notice him telling us. But I mean, just out there, all right, time to move. But he knew. There was no question. He wasn't saying, are you sure? Can I put out a fleece? You know, he wasn't doing any of that. He just packed them up. I mean, and he didn't have a couple of people. He had a big entourage. He packed them up and they left. And you know what's amazing? Nobody argued. They knew what kind of a man Abraham was. That he was a man of his word. That he was a man of integrity. And that he was a man that just didn't go shooting off here and shooting off there. He knew where he was going when he went. Although he didn't know where he was going. But nobody else knew. So they all went. And I liked that. I said, because that's what God's trying to bring us back to. Let me tell you, I love the Word of God. Don't get me wrong. Some of you people know me. But I'm telling you, if you're relying on this to do it for you, man, I hope they don't ever take it away from you. I'm telling you, you got to know God. You got to know Him. Here. Listen, I've done some time in solitary confinement. Quite a bit of time. Really didn't bother me. That's pretty neurotic anyway. Didn't bother me much. One time they had me in there, it was kind of funny. I'd get religious. Well, there was nothing else to do. I was in this little cell. They let me out to go to the bathroom. Let me go to the bathroom. They took me out, put me back in it. Light on 24 hours a day. I mean, it's boring. I used to talk a lot to myself. I used to preach it once I got really going. I got preaching pretty good. But I asked them, the guards, is there a library? Is there any Christian books here? He's looking at me like, oh, he's losing it. So he brought me this book, and by golly, I almost became a Seventh-day Adventist. They convinced me that Saturday is the last day of the week, and I tell you, I was preaching that one for about a month. And it might have worked, except as soon as that door hit on the way out, I was gone. I said, well, that was good for that day. Now, let's get back into whatever we're doing. You got to know Him. I mean, and you got to cultivate it. And, you know, you don't want to spend the rest of your life on your knees either. There's lots of times you can't do that. But you can relate. You can talk with Him. You can let Him know how you feel. He likes truth. I mean, I've told Him some things I probably shouldn't even say, but I did. I told Him one time, I said, I don't love you. I think I might like you. But I know I don't love you. And I'm singing these songs, and I'm so convicted I'm singing these songs. I love you. I said, come on, I'm grateful. I ain't going to hell. Thank you very much, Jesus. But I don't love you. But I think I like you. Because I didn't know Him very well. As He began to open Himself up, He said, oh, man, you know, this is happening to me. This is happening. I come to the conclusion I can lose everybody. Sorry, honey. Anyway, but I can't live without Him. I cannot live without Him. It's not that I want to. There's sometimes I kind of wish I could, you know, because it would be easier to kind of do your own thing once in a while. He don't give you no seventh day off. You know, it's seventh day on. But I can't live without Him. And I look and I'm saying, how did you do that? You know how I am in prayer? I was minding my own business, and then God got me. You know, He just does that. When I'm just minding my own business, and then He says, and I'm like, goodness gracious. I knew I should have stayed in bed. But you know, He's like, that's the way He is. He's that way. I'll tell you, if He gets on your case, just give up. Just don't even bother at all that fighting, you know. I look at these people, oh, I'm running from God. I said, good luck. You know, you're nuts. You better hope He don't want you. That's what you better hope. He's relentless. That was that poem, Hound to Heaven? He is relentless. He just doesn't care how set against Him you are. If He wants you, He's going to have you. Absolutely. One way or another. And you just may as well surrender and just give it up and say, okay. Because if you don't, it's going to be very painful for you, and you're going to end up giving up and saying it's okay anyway. Only you may be 10 or 15 years older when you do that. Listen, I backslid for 12 years. I've told this to you before. I backslid 12 years. I was into everything you could imagine. I was telling a brother about the Marine Corps. I was in the Marines about 10 months and 14 days. Then they cut me loose. I mean, they did. It was mutual. I was saying, I don't like people talking to me like you're talking to me. You know, it wasn't bad when I didn't have any freedom. I was okay. But when they gave me that first liberty, I said, man, I could do this all week long. And that began my downfall. When I was in school, it was at school, small school, 400 kids, high school, small little community thing. And I was a freshman there, and I didn't know anybody knew me, but I was pretty fast. And so at the end of the year, I went to the principal, who I'd never been to his office. Thank God. They didn't kick you out of class and send you to a study hall. So I'd been to a lot of study halls, but I hadn't been to his office. And so I asked him if he'd sign my book. He said, you know, just sign my little yearbook thing. I thought, you know, he's going to say, you know, oh. And he put down there, to Dick, that's what they call man in those days, Dick Horseplay Tate. I didn't even know he knew I existed. But he knew that all I wanted to do was, actually all I wanted to do was be somewhere else. And I figured if I had to be here, I was going to do what I can. Well, getting back to these folks, I couldn't understand why, what happened to Israel, what happened to them to where they stopped seeking God when they got in these conflicts and they run up against these people that had tanks and all they had was swords. You know what I mean? God's done all this stuff for them. And this is a generation that God had done it for. These people, only a small amount of them were in Egypt. Under 20 were in Egypt when they came out. Okay, so the vast majority of them had lived under that cloud, lived with that fire, lived with men, lived with clothes not wearing out. That's all they knew. And yet, they're not in there very long. And we can't drive them out. They got bigger guns, you know. I'm wondering, what happened to seeking God? I never could figure that out. I mean, what happened to seeking God? He's the one that told them I'll drive them out. He's the one that parted that Jordan River. I mean, short memories. Within 5 years, it was pretty much over. And they pretty much compromised. Every tribe compromised somewhere, had somebody they couldn't get out. And like I said, the people didn't get them because they subjected them. But their gods got them. And that's what I'm afraid for us. Where are we in the promised land? I don't want to preach about Jericho. Just make one observation. I made it before. Everybody's got a Jericho. Everybody's got a big one. I mean, you see my Jericho tonight. I mean, yeah, I can tell. It's popping already. Kills me. You ever had God really tell you something straight, hard? I mean hard. Like this one here. Here's me. One morning, minding my own business. And God says, I hate your wit. I thought, that'd probably be a demon. He'd say, I hate your demons. I hate your wit, boy. I hate your wit. Man. That's the first time I ever heard God use that word. He wasn't kidding. He hates it. Because it was a core with me. When all else failed, I could be witty. I could make everybody laugh. All the time. No problem. And I'd avoid relationships. Oh, I'd avoid that deep stuff, you know, not getting near me. And if it did get near me, I'd change friends. I'd change groups. Problem was, I started hearing when, in the end, it was so bad that I finally hit a judge that said, I don't know what you're doing on the streets. I thought, my hair's cut short. I got a good lawyer. What's the problem? Because I'd used this thing for years. I'm running around with guys at big DAs and all this stuff, and we get to court. I got my hair cut short. I got my good lawyer, and I'm just standing like a little fella. This judge, he didn't buy it. He said, you should have been locked up a long time ago. You should be gone. And he was right. I mean, really. I finally ended up finding somebody that knew I wasn't the follower. I was the leader. You know, I always like to be number two or number three in the hierarchy, but I knew I was really number one. Because I could kind of make things go and connive and get things to go the way I wanted. And in the end, I'd get my short haircut and everything, and the guys would be going down and I'd get probation. God was not happy with that. He said, you know, you're bringing that stuff into this life. I said, it's a part of me. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. I know it's a part of you because I know what I made. And it wasn't that. It wasn't that. And I'm not going to put up with it. Now, I fight that thing now. To this day, I fight it. It's so easy. It makes me comfortable. It makes me relaxed. Not nervous. But I have to fight it. Because it's not pleasing. It's not advancing His kingdom in me at all. And I know that when that happens, that I'm worshiping an idol. You know, He only gives us this life a day at a time. One day. Boy, I used to think, if I could just live one day, you know, perfect. I'm just not perfect like perfection, but just not stumbling and stubbing my toe. And when somebody says something to me, not worshiping that God of anger. You know, when I see somebody that's got something nice, you know, not worshiping that God of envy. Because I know when I do that, I am worshiping. I am bowing down to that thing. I don't care what anybody says. I know I'm bowing down to it. I'm certainly not bowing down to Him. See, because I told Him, He's my all. Well, how can He be my all if I'm wanting this so bad? If instead of responding, I feel I have to react. I feel for you. Was that the white infinity? Oh, my wife had the same thing in silver. But I got rid of it. Oh, I love that car. Ooh, I bowed down that one. I mean, it was nice, really nice, until something broke. I learned that about expensive cars. They are great. Somebody backed out of the hometown buffet and hit my little driving light. I don't use it anyway, and I thought, but it looks pretty bad. Better get it fixed. $275 for the light. I thought, we cannot afford this car. Not any longer. This thing is cost. I couldn't believe it. I said, that kills me about it. Give me a Toyota, give me a Chevy, and I got my Toyota. Yeah, because it's expensive when something happens, and many times that's what we get into. You know, we bow down to this little thing, and then it says, oh, worship me, and I'll give you this. And then we get it, and then pretty quick, boy, that thing gets an expensive program. And then we can't get out. And we do like a little thing up there. Right above thankful. I don't know how many of you have ever done the Bob Mumford series on Agape Road. Well, that looks like a little thing he has that goes around. It's a little circle. You're going out there. Either way, you end up going around and around in a circle until God finally pries you loose and gets you out of there. And that's what happens. You end up going around and around, and you can't figure out how to get out. And eventually we have to come back to God. Eventually we are so wore out, so tired, we finally come back and say, did I do something wrong? Help me. And he's so quick. You know, it's amazing how we can do so much bad stuff as Christians. I'm not talking about lying, cheating, just bad stuff we know is not right. You know, attitudes. I'm thoroughly convinced God's much more interested in why we do things than he is what we do. I think that's the problem. The symptom is what I do, why I do it. That's the root. That's the God, it's got to be dealt with. We get rid of the root, the symptom goes away. Otherwise, you're just picking apples off a tree, hoping they don't grow next year. But let me tell you, they will be back bigger and better than ever. I mean, they will. And sometimes, you know, it surprises you. You know, you see, how did that happen? Well, I dealt with that. I thought I got rid of that a long time ago. I remember Judson Cornwall saying the Lord was dealing with him, and he hacked that tree down. He said he was fine, and a couple years later, come up again. And he said, I thought we got the tree. I said, well, no, there's still the stump left. You know, every time it was another layer down. And he finally said, now, for the big one, we're going to have to blow and blast the roots out. I don't think I can do that. He says, we're going to do it. And I thought, that's how it is. You know, when something happens to you, it's done. Boy, isn't that amazing? When God gives you a word, it's right now, and I'm ready to go, and too many of us go. And then we get stuck out there and find out we were 10 years too early, 5 years too early, 20 minutes too early. You know, when we got married, the Lord showed us some things that I could say just in the last couple of years have begun to inkling, just inklings. But we thought we'd figured out within 3 years, well, this will be happening. Well, that didn't happen at all. In fact, we were wondering what we're doing. God says, I've got a training program for you. Just sit down and relax. Let me teach you. The problem at school is he doesn't, you know, you think you go to a class and you get some lessons and take some tests. And you find out he puts you in some things that's killing you. I was watching him for the baptism. I was thinking of an article Derek Prince wrote in was a New Wine magazine then back in 1970, I think. About baptism, he says, were you ever buried? You got baptized, but did you ever get buried? Because that's what it takes, burial. We need to be buried so that we can come up in some sort of newness of life. Instead of just coming up not wet and wondering why I'm not perfect. You know, they make all those promises. Oh, when you get baptized, be a new person. And then you come up out of there and you're wet. Well, you must be, because you go down the road and 10 minutes later somebody does something and say, then the enemy says, see, nothing happened. But it did. It did. God does those little secret things. Sometimes doesn't tell you about them. But they work. Whatever becomes first in your life is what you're worshiping. So, well, that's all right. It's God most of the time. Think about your day. I mean, I was thinking about this today. It's pretty scary. All the times I'm going through things, because we really, if we pay attention in this life, you live it minute by minute. I mean, you live it when you walk into that cafeteria. You live when you sit down, when somebody nudges in front of you to pick up some of the salad. I mean, you're there all the time. Anytime you can be making one of these moves. And I said, you know, I'm thinking that anytime I do that, that I'm worshiping something besides God, because God wouldn't do that. He wouldn't be concerned if somebody nudged in front of him. He'd just take the next one. He wouldn't even flutter. Me, I'm like, you know, what are you doing? Did you get in line? I'm the worst cutter there is, but get in line, you know. But we do that, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm thinking there's a difference between being taught and learning. Now, I didn't get either one of them. I didn't go to school to learn. I went to school because I had to go there 12 years, they told me, and that's why I went. They never told me anything else. And I didn't get anything else either, pretty much. Then there's things when you go and they're going to teach you. And that's good. I mean, I like that. But I'm telling you, after you've been out of school and you really want some education, you say, I'm going back to school. You ain't going back to be taught. You're going back to learn. Now, you're not waiting for them to impart something to you, right? You're not waiting for them to get this next thing. You're looking. What can I learn in this class? What is there I can get out of this? Oh, this is a very dry seminar. Well, what can I get out of it? I don't want to waste my time in here. I'm going to have to be. What can I learn? Big difference. And with God, that's what He's looking for. For us to get to a place we're not looking to be taught. But we begin to look to, what can I learn here? Especially in those experiences that are not pleasant. There's got to be something to be learned here. I shared the thing that Joseph Garlington does all the time. Those of you who know him. About the lady that had the two sons. And for one, everything was great, perfect. He was the most positive person you ever met in your life. And then she had one that was the most negative, and she didn't know what to do. So she talked to somebody and said, you know what you do? Here's what you do. You give the one that's negative, put everything he'd ever wanted in his room. Everything, everything, everything. She said, okay. Give it a week and then see. Go in there and talk to him, see how it is. So he does, and waits a week, goes in there. Well, how was everything in here? Oh, I know this stuff really wasn't for me. It must have been a wrong address. I mean, I know this stuff could not be for me. I just know that. She's shaking her head saying, this didn't do much good in this room. Well, in the other room, she'd been told to put horse manure in there, all the way up past the bedpost. Fill it up with horse manure. He's too positive. You got to bring this guy down. You know, that'll bring him down. So she goes there and knocks on the door and didn't hear anything. And she opens the door and not seeing anything. And all the once she's seen is movement down there. Stuff's moving. And she says, David, are you there? He pulls up and says, what are you doing? She says, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere. Now, that's where we need to be. Because sometimes we're in there. You hear me? Sometimes we are in that stuff. We need to be looking for the pony. Because if God is in there with us, there's a pony in there somewhere. You know? The worse it is, you know, the better the thing is it's in there. Because it is in there. We just get scared and all we want is out. We want out. Just get me out of here. God's saying, stay with it. Stay the course. Take it. Don't jump. Just take one step at a time. Relax a little. Just relax. One step at a time. Don't do more than I'm telling you. You know, I'm not running, so you don't have to run. Just stay with me. My favorite scripture, Jesus never ran. The disciples ran. Never says Jesus ever ran. He said, I ain't asking you to run either. You walk with me. Walking will be plenty fast enough. You learn that he only wants you to walk. It's an easy walk. It's not a 100-yard dash. It is a marathon. It is a long-distance run. And you know, you don't have to be the fastest. You just got to finish. That's why he said, I don't care if you walk slow, little steps. Just keep going. Just keep putting that one foot in front of the other. Now, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15:31. You all know this. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ, Jesus our Lord, I die daily. And that's what it's all about. The deeper the death, the higher the resurrection. No death, no resurrection. You know, there's a whole lot of us running around wounded, but we never died. We get to an area and he's dealing with us. And like I told my friend, he said, my friend said, the Lord wants me to surrender all. I says, I don't think so. I think he'd just like you to surrender, period. I said, he'd like you to say the war is over. Because I said, you're trying to give him parts. He said, I just want you. I didn't create parts. I created a whole. I created a being. I knew you like I knew Jeremiah. I knew you before you ever were born. Knew you and loved you. And you before you were ever born. Listen, before the world ever were, He loved you. You think He's going to leave you out there hanging very long? You know? No.
Thank you, brother.
Well, He may say, let go of whatever you're holding on to. But I'll tell you, He will catch you. You can take this one to the bank. Believe me, God is never late. And He is never, never, never early. My wife can testify to homes we've been moved out of. Don knows. Don was loading the truck. I'm down trying to get the keys. The lady's saying, what keys? I'm saying, what do you mean, what keys? I don't see anything here to you renting a place. We have to be out by midnight. So I had a co-signer. So she said, I said, well, you better call Jack. And, you know, he's out somewhere. Call him and find out what's going on. He's the boss. And she called him and he said, well, his co-signer, how's it been? He says, it's tens, all tens. Well, then take his money and give him the keys. But I mean, Don was loading the truck. We had to be out of there. I mean, period. The last place we moved into, the worldly people got out in the morning so we could get in before dark. Just unbelievable. I mean, you know, they sacrificed their whole day to get out so that we would be able to get in and not have to move in the dark. I said, God, you know, we don't deserve that kind of favor. We don't. I said, we're imperfect and we're living pretty imperfect. He said, yeah, but I love you. You know, sometimes I just do things like that. I just want to see how you take things, how you respond. Will you be grateful? Or will you get, man, God moves on my behalf, you know? Oh, boy, I can do it all now. I can do all through Christ who strengthens me. Boy, I tell you, I like that when you put it in context and read what he's talking about. He ain't talking about jumping over mountains, I'll tell you that. He's talking about living anywhere. I can live anywhere because he strengthens me. And he did live some bad places. We use that sometimes to do stuff, you know. But God says, I'm with you. I'm never going to leave you. And that's a promise. Bob Mumford said, that's a threat. He said, that's not a promise. That's a threat. He said, he ain't never going to leave you alone. He's going to be right there with you. But it's because he cares. You know, if he didn't care, he'd have wrote me off a long time ago. The first time I told him, I didn't want to be bothered. When I told him the first time I backslid, that I said, I'll find your peace in the world. This is too hard. Because I had that old Assemblies of God 1950s Pentecostal teaching that buckle up and do the best you can, boy, and hold the fort because Jesus is coming. That's what we had. Hold it. Rapture any day. Now hold the fort. And I said, I can't do this. You know, I mean, that's exactly what I thought. I can't do this. And that's what they were teaching. You do it. That wasn't none of this Jesus living in you and doing it through you and all that. It was hang on and, you know, fight for it and everything else. And nobody was smiling. You know, I mean, really. I mean, serious. You didn't get no smiles in our church. They were not smiling at all. Maybe at the Baptist church, because they had danced, I'm saved. You know, at least they had something. You know, we got farther than that, and we're stuck. Well, it's true. It's true. You go to the Baptist church, they'd have great revivals. Everybody, even the Pentecostals, they'd have revivals. And they were just down, because what were you going to get? Get saved, get filled with the Holy Ghost, people's talking in tongues, nobody speaks to you in the streets. You know, you catch all that flack from all the other churches. And then hold the fort. Did you ever do that? With a white handkerchief? Hold the fort for I am coming. And then you had to do that, wave the answer back to heaven, by thy faith I will. There you go. There you go, Nathan. Nathan knows. Yeah. You know, what do you think God thinks about that? I mean, you know, what is he thinking? You know, he's looking there saying, what in the world is going on? We better do something, huh? He's got patience, you and I believe. You know, the nonsense we do in his name. And he just sits up there and says, all right, well, when you get tired, when you get worn out, when you get in a corner where you can't get out, and you're out of food and out of water, maybe, you know, I'm here. Just Call me up, was it? Call him up, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line. Boy, you can sure tell who's running the show, I'll tell you that, huh?
Ooh, yeah.
One time, and I'll close with this, because it just tells you how it really is. I had some friends and God was a pretty good butler, I tell you. He was a good butler. I mean, he really was. And I was praying one morning and minding my own business, and I saw this picture of them in their living room, and they had this drapes across there with this big thing, ring, see? And something had happened, and they needed God. I mean, they needed him, so they went on and pulled this thing. You know, this is what you pull to get God. You know? And the problem was they pulled it too hard, and the thing came off their hand. Now what do you do? I don't know where this thing hooked up to. I got no contact. What do I do? You know. But this was not funny. I mean, this really wasn't funny because this is where they were spiritually. And God was fixing. God was fixing to let them pull. And something happened where they'd be just disconnected. And for the longest time, they were very disconnected. Same conversation, same everything. But you could tell on their face that they were in a bad, bad place. But they weren't receiving correction. They weren't receiving anything from anybody because they were somebody. Because all these years, this thing had worked. You know, and they had told people how it works. And when they did it, it had worked. And then when it stopped, they were in a worse place because now they don't know what to do. You know. But in time, when they got a little more mellow, a little older, a little softer, God began to deal with them and brought them back and then kind of showed them that, you know, it was nice you left me at this spot here and you know, you really can't go on around and get past this and go on. You have to go back here. Right where you left me. Right back here at that problem. It didn't go away. It's here. You got to come back and deal with it. And you could have dealt with it 20 years ago. Or you can deal with it now. But you have to deal with it because you're going to be stuck. And if you got a heart to go on with God, you're really in a bad place. Some people can pitch their tent in the outer court and be perfectly happy. You know, I was thinking when he was talking about big people with degrees and all that, no little people. I said, what's good about the holy place? All them boards are the same height. I just love that. Hallelujah. I said, there's hope for me. They're all the same height. You know, he bring the tall ones down a little bit, and then he bring the short ones up a little bit, and he says, this is how it is. And that doesn't take away apostles and positions, but it just says, hey, you know, spiritually, you people are all on the same level. You're in the same place. And you're supposed to be priests unto me. And your first job is to minister to me. Find out what my needs are. Take care of my needs. Then we'll take care of those people's needs. They're not going nowhere. I'm supplying their needs. I'm taking care of them. They're okay. Take care of me. Find out what I want from you. Find out what I'm looking for in you. Paul said, I die daily. Jesus said, I might give you life more abundantly. But it's a different kind of life. We need to give it up. We need to think about in our daily life. What we're bowing down to may not be bad things, see? But they're things that become important. I'm real bad at getting, when I'm searching for something, I'm bad about searching until I find the best price. I mean, I have to fight myself about that stuff. I hate to go tomorrow and find it cheaper than I bought it today. I mean, it hurts, see? But I know what it's hurting. It's not hurting God and me. It's hurting me, hurting my little self, you know? The thing I'm so cool, I can get the best buy. I have to watch that. Because when I do that, I found out I'm bowing to another God. I am bowing to Him just as real as if He's sitting on His throne and I get down on my face and do homage to Him. Because I am. I'm saying you're more important than Him. You're more important right now. Right now, this minute, you're more important. Or I wouldn't be bending my knee to you. I tell you. I don't know if God's going to do something in this nation to bring it back to its senses and give us a few more years. I don't know. That'd look good. On the other hand, I've seen people on a little vacation. I saw a man change. I mean, he used to twist me. And he changed, and he wanted me to come back to the job. He said, can you come back tomorrow morning for breakfast? I'm thinking, 4 o'clock in the morning? I don't think so. You know? And they said, well, can you come back again? I thought, man, what is wrong with you? You've never been this way with me, ever. He's never been that way with anybody. He's a taker. That's how he's been. He's been for himself, with his family, with everybody. But he changed. And I said, Lord, you know, it's because his house value has gone down. His 401k, when all these things have begun to happen to him, and he's begun to look around for something that's stable. And I'm the only Christian he knew. And I thought, God, you are bringing changes. We just stay the course. Live our life. Just live our life. Live our life before him. And just let him flow. Don't chase him down and beat him up, but be ready, like Peter said, be ready to give an answer to anybody that asks. When they ask, give them the answer. The only answer that's going to give them life. Thank you very much. We're here to pray for anybody who wants to be prayed for. If you haven't gotten delivered yet, I don't hold much hope for you. Because it has been heavy here. It has been heavy. So if there's nothing else going on, I'll just say a little prayer and close the meeting and see you in the morning. Lord, I just hope that, you know, a word might have stuck. And I feel the greatest thing in the world is when you speak is if one person got one word. Boy, I tell you, that's a manna for today. Just one word. Lord Jesus, there's people out there waiting, Lord, for that word. Never heard it. I see those people in those foreign countries doing all those things and never hear from God. And yet here we are, and you speak to us so kindly, and you're so generous with us. Give us a good rest tonight, Jesus. Wake us up early for the 6 o'clock prayer meeting. Bring us back again and be with all those that are traveling, Father. We thank you for this wonderful camp and the wonderful speakers and the wonderful time, the wonderful food and everything that's been here, especially for Glenn. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.